a job in the kingdom that only you can do. Our topic, our theme, started last week and continuing it is jars of clay. Jars of clay. Learning, being, seeing, understanding. What does it mean to be a vessel, a jar of clay? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. It is exact likeness, who is exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Our God, who said that there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in these bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, and so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And so Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he said, listen, God's given us a new way to live. It's a new life. We're reborn. We're born again. Because it's a new life, because we're reborn, because we're born again, we must never, ever, ever give up. He said in our speech, listen, we're not here to trick you. We're not here to deceive you. We're not here to distort the truth. We are simply, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, here to give the truth. But the truth, he said, I love this. If it's hidden behind a veil, it's because someone, some heart, some mind, and some soul, if they can't hear it, it's because they're going to go to hell. Those who are choosing to live in hell and darkness, those who refuse the truth in every aspect and level of God. Paul goes on to say, listen, Satan, he's a god of this world, and he blinds the minds of people who don't believe. He blinds the minds of those who don't want to believe. The devil who wants to stop us from going to heaven. It's the devil who wants to stop us from tasting heaven on earth. We're not here, any one of us, to preach about ourselves. We're simply here to preach about Jesus Christ. God, who put this light of Jesus in our hearts for all to see. Paul says, we are fragile jars of clay, containing a great treasure, the power of God, power from above, not from here, not from below, not from ourselves. The power is from God. No matter what we go through, those who have the power of God within them, we will not be crushed, will not live in despair, will not be abandoned, will not be destroyed. This morning, learning to live as a living sacrifice so others may see the truth. And the Paul ends, God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise those who believe and follow the life, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we start our earth in jars of clay last week by asking, who's God? Who is God? God, for many, is an unexplainable force. For many years, God, the term God, is this unexplainable force. When somebody needed rain and it started to rain, they say, thank God. When something happens that's extraordinary or out of the blue, there's people who say, thank you, God, or they say, thank you, universe. God, this term has always, for a long time, been used as something, someone, of what we can't explain. Something that's beyond human comprehension, human thoughts and feelings. I mean, in the old days, when there's sickness, when there's death, when there's poverty, many things have driven people to know who is God. But today I think it's a little bit different, because I think intelligence has grown. When we're sick, some people pray, but some people ask Google. Today, when some people are sick, they pray, they ask Google, they go to the doctor. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But today, I think things are differently, and the reliance and trust upon God are different than what they used to be. When we have somebody that we love, that we care about, and we're trying to find the better interest for them. In the old days, it's God help them. God's the only one who can get them. But today we Google, we research. These are the things I need to do to help this person. And so we asked ourselves last week, who truly is God? Who is God? And are we relying and trusting in God? Because if God is God, if God is the God of the Bible and God of our life, that means we are 100% accountable to the giver of life, who is God. And sometimes, unfortunately, like we talked about last week, we subconsciously don't realize. We sing songs about God. We live our life 7 days a week. But how many decisions do we make based on God? And how many decisions do we make based on simply our needs and wants? And if we're making, let's say, 1,000 decisions a week, in those 1,000 decisions a week, if those 1,000 understanding, God, I'm trusting you, God, I'm believing in you, or is it, this is what I want, this is what will make me comfortable, we're just, in our decision making, we're speaking who we truly say and believe that God is. There's people, millions and millions and millions of people who come to church on Sundays, who watch online, millions and millions of people who sometimes raise their hands and clap and even give money. But then how many people, even though in church, out of church, with their life are making this statement, I say I believe in God, but in my mind, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one in charge. So consciously see today, many people have made themselves God without even realizing it, without even admitting it. Living their life however I want, whatever makes me feel good, I'm going to hurt whoever I want, and I don't care. And unfortunately, in life, there's consequences. Paul, in our introductory text, he says, listen, Satan, he blinds the minds of people who are perishing. He blinds the minds of people who don't know. Now let's look at Satan for a second and think. Satan, number one, he doesn't want you to go to heaven. Where does he want you to go? He wants you to go to hell. Why does he want you to go to hell? He doesn't want to be alone. He doesn't want you to be alone. He'd rather go to hell, and he wants you to come to hell with him, and he wants as many people suffering with him as possible. Right? His motto, come on, come with me to hell. We will party and we'll live it up down here. But if he knows you're not going to go to hell, that you're going to heaven, because there's only two options. It's not like a long list of choices where we go when we die. It's A or B, heaven or hell. Real simple. If Satan knows you're not going to go to hell and you're going to heaven, then what's his second choice? Well, let me create hell on earth for them before they go. God wants you to taste heaven when you die and go. But secondly, he wants you to taste heaven on earth now. Jesus said what? I've come to give you a full life, an abundant life, a crazy good life. He didn't say in eternity. He was speaking about here and now. And so the devil, how many people, number one, they allow Satan to blind them from the truth. I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell because it sounds better. It sounds like a better choice. But then how many people, there's certain parts of the Bible they don't believe and follow because Satan has also blinded them from a truth in the scripture and it stops them from seeing their way. Jars of clay, learning, living, giving, sacrificing, serving, thriving to become the jar, the container, the vessel that holds the power of God. But before we get to learning to be this container, this vessel of holding the power of God, I think it's important that there are a couple things that get settled. There's actually three things. So last week it was, who's God? And I have to learn to admit, we have to learn to admit, am I stating with my words, my actions, who's the true God of my life? And then number two, I need to have a proper understanding of who my enemy and who the devil and who Satan is, who is out, like Paul said, to blind our minds. With that, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it or you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open. As soon as you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit, it looked so delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit. She ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves when the cool evening breezes were blowing. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. In pain you will give birth. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And the man, he said to the man, "Since you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from the dust, and the dust you will return." In order to get the full, maximizing part of life that God has for us, to understand, to get it, to fight for it, to go for it, to learn to be every single thing that God has at once for me. There's so many things that have to be settled in our minds. That has to be settled. Who's God? Who's the devil? And how do I know? Well, we open this text here, and what does the devil do? The devil called the serpent. He questions God, questions the truth, twists God's word, pushing lies, promising pleasure. This is what you need. This is what your future will look like. If this is what you do, good things will come from this. The devil gives an illusion of health and happiness. Why? Because he still kills and destroys. The devil, he's a liar, dressing up as an angel of light, pushing the boundaries. These are the boundaries that God set, and the devil pushes those boundaries. The devil blurs the lines. God drew lines for all of us to live within. What does he do? The devil inspires and motivates us to look through these lines with a blurry vision. To those who have ever entertained the devil, they start to close their ears to the truth. To those who've ever entertained the devil, they start to rebel against God. To those who entertain the devil, they start to despise Christians. I don't like Christians. They're so hypocritical. To those who have entertained the devil, they start to pull away from godly people. To those who entertain the devil, they start pointing fingers at every single person. Look at the bad their things they're doing. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. So they can simply justify the evil they want to do. People who entertain the devil, they call Christians all kinds of names. Names that we're not going to repeat in here today. People who entertain the devil start to be consumed with sin, darkness, and a forbidden fruit. Once that forbidden fruit is tasted, it opens our eyes to a side that we were never meant to see. Adam and Eve in our text lived in a perfect tropical paradise. This was the most beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous, perfect place. But see, even for the very first humans, they were given the world. And God said there was only one thing they couldn't do. I give you everything. Just don't touch this tree. One thing. One thing. They had everything. But how many of us have learned in life? Everything is not enough. Have we ever seen within ourselves happiness? It's going from one thing to the next. It's never learning to stop and enjoy the moment. Some of us in here, how many have we seen life? It is moving at such a drastic rate. And there are people God brings into our life, and we don't enjoy the people that God brings because we're just moving so quickly. Life, it's not measured by what we have. Adam and Eve, they had the world, the entire world. They had this garden. It was perfect. And you know what? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Here comes Satan in the beginning. What did he do? Question God, question the truth. Are you sure the Bible really says this? Are you sure? Are you really sure? Is it really a hell? Is it really wrong to do a little sin? You know, can I do a little sin over here? And am I really going to pay for it? It's amazing the lies the devil uses every single day. Get people. The trip. The fall. How many of us ever tripped one of our friends and laughed? It was the best time, it was the best thing in the whole wide world to trip one of our friends and watch him fall on the ground. I've done it. I'm sure some of us in here have done that. The devil does that to many of us every single day in little ways, and sometimes people we know in a big way. He loves to trip and watch you fall. How does he get humanity to trip? Questioning God, questioning the truth. Does God this? Is it really true? Is it? If we don't understand the truth, then it's going to be easy to believe anything. If we don't understand the truth, it's going to be easy to believe anything, as it was for Adam and Eve. God gave them everything. He gave Adam a job. You're going to take care of the animals. You're going to take care of the garden. You got a beautiful wife, Eve. You're going to have many kids. You're going to fill and populate the earth. What is so bad about all these things that they were given? Does this sound horrible? I mean, they were riding dinosaurs back in the day. We don't know, but we're just going to say they were, right? They got to ride dinosaurs. They were swimming with big whales and all these things. They had a great life. So why, if you're given so much, can you be tempted with just doing one thing wrong? It's said for many people, they do so many good things that there's a thought in their head, I've been good, now it's okay to be a little bad. I've been so good for a couple weeks. It's like us and chocolate. Maybe chocolate's not one of your weaknesses, but you don't eat chocolate for 2 weeks. I've been good for 2 weeks, I haven't had chocolate. It's okay to splurge a little bit. We do that with our food. We do that sometimes with what we drink. And many of us do this with how we live our spiritual lives. I've been good, so now it's okay to be a little bad. Is that voice within us saying, it's okay to be a little bad? Is it our own voice? Or is there another one prompting us to question God, question the truth, and question doing what's right? What's the outcome of sin? We see for Adam and Eve, sin opens our eyes to a side that we were never, ever meant to see. Have you ever watched a person who has an anger issue blow up? Have you ever watched someone become so extremely angry, you think that the veins in their head and in their neck are going to explode because they're so upset? That is one of the most visible things and reactions you can see to sin. Anger is a sin. And people who've allowed it to get out of control, when you see it, you're like, wow. They've allowed themselves to see a side they were never meant to be. Any one of us in here, we can get angry. Any one of us, we can fall and trip at any given time. Born for so much to be pure and beautiful, beautiful and handsome and innocent. But sometimes, what does the devil do? It's his goal to destroy the purity and innocence that God gives to us. What does sin do? People who sin, they hide. People who sin, they run. People who sin, it is becoming an all-consuming fear within them. Hiding, running in fear. What if I get caught? Sin. The longer you sin, what's the outcome? It hardens your heart until you don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. I've sinned. At first I was worried about this. What are people going to say? What are people going to do? And then after you sin for so long, what happens? You don't care. Well, unfortunately, Adam and Eve, and us as well this morning, we all learn at some point God will confront sin and he will confront humanity. He comes to Adam and Eve. He says, where are you? He knew where they were, but he was asking, where are you? What are you doing? Adam's like, hey, I heard something, so I hid. How many of us have ever seen a parent or been a family member or been a friend watching a person destroy their life? Is there ever anyone that maybe has been or right now doing things that are breaking your heart? Things that keep you up at night. A concerned parent, a concerned friend. It's hard to watch when there's husbands and wives who destroy their marriages. It's hard to watch as kids are killing themselves. It's hard to watch evil consuming a heart that they think they can go out and murder other people. It's hard to watch the evil that is happening in our world today. Big things that we see all over the TV, all over our phones. But it's hard to see little things that are destroying people from the inside out. What did Adam and Eve do when they got caught? Wasn't my fault. What did Adam say? It's the woman you gave me. He didn't say, hey, I screwed up. I'm sorry, God. It's no, you gave me this woman. So he's kind of what? He's kind of blaming God. That's what a lot of people do today. It's God's fault. All the evil in the world, it's God's fault. All the fighting in the world, it's God's fault. All the horrible things in the world, it's God's fault. All the poor people, God's fault. All the people dying from cancer and sickness, it's God's fault. The very first man, when being confronted, what did he say? God, it's the woman you brought me. So then he turns to Eve. What'd you do? What'd she say? It's the serpent's fault. It's the devil's fault. Neither one of them could take any personal responsibility on their own. Many of us today, from the first human to the humans we are today, how many of us, we still don't take personal responsibility for our own actions? It's their fault. People who struggle with depression, people who are lonely, people who are insecure, people who've had tragedy happen to them in the past, every single thing we deal with, the largest portion of the planet, it's his fault, it's her fault. But you know what we never say hardly? It's my fault. It's my fault. The very beginning, the very first person, one being confronted by God, not one of them took responsibility. When we get to heaven and we're talking with God, and God starts going through a list of wrong things that we did, actions and words, do you think he's going to sit there and listen to us when we want to blame other people? If he didn't then, it's not now. At some point we have to say, I can't keep blaming him or her or it for this right now. I need to be better. We see from our text consequences, sin always has a price to pay. I made us learn in life, there's nothing free. No matter how many times you go through the car wash and they say you're going to get a free wash, you're going to pay some time. Clothing stores, retail stores, cell phone companies, how many marketing gimmicks have been out there about something free? There's nothing in life that's free. Sin is not free. Sin has a price. For the woman, God says to Eve, from now on, I'm going to increase the pain in childbearing. For the man, he said, the ground is going to produce thorns, thistles. You will work every single day from the sweat of your brow. Adam and Eve, what? Both paying a price for the sin. So it might have felt good for a minute. Might have caused an illusion. Everything's all right. Everything's going to be good. Everything's fine. But in the end, Galatians 6:7 says, don't be misled. You will never mock the justice of God. You always harvest what you plant. Those who live to satisfy themselves, their sinful nature, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. What we do now affects tomorrow. What we say today, it affects tomorrow. How we treat people today, it affects tomorrow. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't know the depth of what we do, how it's going to affect somebody else. Because what happens in chapter 4? Adam and Eve had two kids. Hallelujah. Two boys are born. That's awesome. But how does the boy's story end? One lives and one's murdered, right? From his brother. Adam's and Eve's sin led to the first murder. Because how do we know? Have you ever listened to somebody who went through a tragedy and they blamed someone? They blamed something over and over and over again. Blaming someone will never make the situation correct. Blaming someone is never going to make you happy. It's not going to really help you get through it. Blaming a person is an illusion. Blaming is the devil's illusion. Blaming is the devil's illusion of how I get through today and tomorrow. But it won't get you through. Adam and Eve, what did they do with their sin? They blamed somebody else. Learning to blame somebody else, you will pass it on to your kids. We pass it on to our kids. We pass it on to their friends. We pass it on to our family members. We don't understand sometimes. Maybe we think little small sins, fears, insecurities, lying, blaming doesn't really impact anybody. every single thing we do, we affect the people who are in our life. Every word is an action. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue brings death or life. Those who love to talk too much, they're going to reap the consequences. Everything we say, there's an action. And are your words producing life? Are my words producing life or death? Proverbs 18:21. The tongue brings death or life. Proverbs 12:18. Some people make cutting, rude, harsh remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Are my words bringing hurtful feelings, or are my words bringing healing? Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When we become born again, when we become reborn, our verbiage, our language should change. Apostle Paul said, listen, stop using foul, abusive language. Say things that are good and helpful. James 1:19, understand, brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce righteousness God desires. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Humbly accept the word in your hearts, because it has the power to save your souls. Matthew 12:36, the words of Jesus, I tell you, you'll give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or they condemn you. This morning I have to go to your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. So we're going to read our closing scripture for the day, Acts 3 verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful, so he could beg from the people going in the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Verse 4, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him up. Just as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet. He began to walk, walking, leaping, praising God. He went in the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized that he was the lame beggar that had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. This morning, as we get into our second day and second part of Jars of Clay, we see that there's a struggle defining who's God in our life. But maybe the bigger struggle is who's also the devil in our lives. Today I have one cup, symbolizing our theme, Jars of Clay. One container, one vessel, one cup. Just like many of us understand it, we have a choice of what we can drink from. Water, always the best choice. Apple juice, Coca-Cola, Monster energy drink, sugar-free. Milk, also decent for you. Then, of course, the best choice, coffee. But there are choices what we put in the vessel. Our theme and our verse that we've talked about, that we're using for this series, 2 Corinthians 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts because we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. Makes it clear, it's great powers from God, not from ourselves. I think today, now, more than ever, we need to be, we have to be the jar of clay God has made us to be. The world is broken. The world is dealing with viruses and wars and sicknesses and death. There are so many things that are happening in our world. To me, I think people are stressed out today more than they ever have been. I think people The amount of time before they get grouchy, it has shrunk. At any given time, it seems like people, humanity, can snap and lose it for a second. Why? Because we walked away from being and containing the very thing and essence of who we are. Yes, we have choices, and we can fill ourselves with something that's pure and clean. We can fill ourselves with juice. It's really not, it says 100% juice, but it still has a lot of fake sugar in this. Coca-Cola may taste good, that fizz going down, but really destroys your body from the inside out. The energy drinks that kids and adults are living on, giving them a boost and a fake energy before what? They crash. So many people are living their spiritual lives like some of the bad choices we drink every single day. I'm a vessel of God. There's only one thing that I must drive and live and thrive in. It is the Bible and the power of God living in me. Why did I choose Acts 3, this last story? There's two men who went to the temple. They're just going to pray. They're just minding their own business. They run into a man who was a professional beggar. He begged for a living. He didn't beg for food, even though once in a while it's a couple drops. It's nice. What did he beg for? He wanted money. And so as Peter and John stop, as the beggar looks at them, what is Peter's words? Here's a man who's a jar of clay, who knows his job, he knows his place. What does he say to the man? Silver and gold have I not. Now, was Peter broke? No. Did Peter have some money? He sure did. But he knew the man's deeper issue. He was broken. The man was a beggar. And the man was begging for one thing. He wanted money. Does money solve all of our problems? Does it seem like when we got more money, the problems went away? Does it seem like when tax returns come and you get a little extra, that all of a sudden all the problems that were there before vanished? Does it seem like for our friends and family that when they got money and they got more money, that all their problems, their marriages just got better, their family got better, their friends' lives got better, their cars ran better because they had more money? Then why is there so much emphasis on money today in our lives? Peter said, silver and gold have I not. People who are nothing in this world, they become famous. They make their life automatically better. People who are athletes and become professional athletes, and now they're dealing with millions and millions of dollars. That their life, that then helped them become a better man or woman? Absolutely not. But yet, one of the biggest lies the devil feeds us every single day, you have to have silver and gold. You need to struggle. You need to work. You need to do all these things because you need more silver and you need more gold and more gold and more silver. You have to. Have we allowed money today? Unfortunately, the desire and the drive for money allowed the devil to become something that was filling us and consuming us. In a cup, there's only so much money you can put in here. You can put coins, you can put 100 coins in here maybe, and that's only worth so much. You could put bills in here, and we could stuff our cup with as many bills as we try to fill them with, bills and dollars. But it's still only going to contain so much. But when we learn to become the container and the vessel that holds the power of God, when we learn every single day that we're fragile, that we're human, that we're broken like everybody else, but when I let God's power consume me and fill me and overflow out of my life, this in my heart, this in my mind, this in my soul is every single thing I'm made for. Adam and Eve, they broke the world. They broke it. And we can blame them today. Man, if Adam and Eve didn't sin, I'd be living pretty today. Life would be perfect. We have the choice right now. We have have the choice, we have the decision as they did. I choose God or sin. I choose to believe the devil and I lie. I choose to believe the devil and I break one of God's commands. I can listen to his lies. I can listen and give in to temptation. Or I can keep fighting through all the lies. What does the devil do? Question God, question truth. What does the devil do? Blinds the minds of people. Does he want you to go to heaven? Hell no. He wants you to go to hell. But he also doesn't want you to taste heaven on earth. Where's the devil today? What's he doing? What's he speaking? What's he saying? What's he saying? What's he trying to do to us and the people around us? How many of us know the only power he has is the power we give him? We're jars of clay. We're meant to carry and contain one thing, the power of the living God. Let's pray.